This month, our theme has been on paths of righteousness, paths of righteousness. And last week we did the path of life and how we should have God plan our life and our direction. And we talked about how David inquired of the Lord and about submitting all our plans to the Lord. And this week we're going to talk about another path of righteousness. And that is the path of faith, path of faith. And I just have a very short verse, 2 Corinthians 5:7. It says, "For we walk by faith and not by sight." At least that's what we should be doing. We should be doing. But, you know, the truth is a lot of us do walk by sight. And we have to pray that prayer like that man. And he says, "Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief." You know, the more we can walk by faith, the greater will be our victories, the greater will be our relationship. But because, as I've taught so many times, we have that tree knowledge, that means we operate by the five senses. It's what we can see, feel, touch, smell is what we put faith in. As I've said many times, I've invited someone to come and sit in my chair right here. And I've had no takers to come and sit in this chair because you can't see it. Can't feel it, can't touch it. See, that is where we have to go when we can walk truly by faith and not by sight. And that's why many times God does not reveal the distant future to us, because we'd become paralyzed. We'd get so scared. We wouldn't do anything. And I think that's one of the reasons why God doesn't reveal certain things to us, because he wants us to trust him, not rely on what we know or what we think we know. So Paul, writing to the church in 2 Corinthians, was emphasizing, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." And tonight, or today, that is the path of righteousness that I want to talk about, walking in faith. And now we've heard many teachings about faith, but it is so critical. It is so the key, the very key of our spiritual existence, that it doesn't hurt to go down that road again and remind us how we should be approaching God. Because if you go by what you're feeling, you might not have come to church today. You know, I had a kind of restless night as far as sleep. I didn't really sleep very well. I thought I was going to go to bed. Well, I gave up. I was so tired about 11 or 12. I said, I can't do one of them all-night things again. I'm just going to go to sleep. But, you know, about 2 o'clock, I got some text, and it woke me up. And then from that point on, I really couldn't sleep very well and just, you know, was fitful. But you know what? As I said this morning, although the outer man is perishing, I'm already starting to feel renewed by the presence of the Lord here today. If we go by what we feel, we would stay in bed. You know, if we go by what we feel, we wouldn't come to church. We wouldn't witness. We wouldn't speak to people, because we look at people and already we're using what I call the tree knowledge. We're looking at them and we're making a judgment. Instead of letting God be our judge and inspiration. And of course, our key theme scripture for the whole month was from Psalms 23, verse 2. "He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me besides the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." And it's plural, paths. And so this Sunday, we're going to talk about the path of faith. And there's many types of faith. You know, the Bible speaks about everyone is given a measure of faith. Right? When you go to the light switch, most of the times you don't even think about it. You expect that when you turn the switch, something's going to happen. You're surprised if the light doesn't come on. You believe something is going to happen. Don't you? You go up there, you have an expectation. I turn this switch, there will be light. So imagine if we could have that amount of expectation in our prayers and in our walk with God, that when we pray, something is going to happen. And sometimes we are too scared to not declare some things. To declare some things. because we have, should have sonship. And if we have sonship, we have the right to make some declarations. We can declare some things. And so we're going to be looking at saving faith, continuing faith, suffering faith. Those are some of the things I want to cover today. And look at those aspects of the path of righteousness, because this walk we're on is purely by faith. If you're looking for things to always be the way you imagine them, you're going to be disappointed and you will lose out. You have to just trust God. You really have to just trust God, even when you cannot understand what's happening. And that's really the key. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You know, every Christmas we start seeing those bumper stickers. Wise men still seek him. You know, as I've said before, it took them up to 2 years to find Jesus. Boy, that was determination. They didn't give up, because when they came to Jerusalem and he wasn't there, they didn't give up. They said, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews?" They were determined to not leave until they had what? Found Jesus. That is the key. They were determined to keep seeking till they had found Jesus. Are we that determined? Is there something you need from God? Are you determined to keep on praying until you get a yes or a no? Because the Bible says it's the fervent, right? Effectual prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And I think I've been finding out a little secret lately that it's not a lot of prayer, but I keep praying the same thing. And really, I should have gotten this hint many years ago. When my oldest son was born, after a few months and his development wasn't what we expected, we got the diagnosis that he was autistic. But I started praying the same prayer every night for months. When I was putting him to bed, I would pray the same prayer. "Lord, open his understanding." That was it. That was it. And it was just the same prayer. And you know what happened? God opened his understanding, because you know him. He's married. He's got kids. Nobody would really know the diagnosis that he was, not even in special ed. He was in a special place for autism. But God delivered him. And I think the reason is our continual prayer. It wasn't long prayer, but it was continual prayer. And I've been noticing now that I've made it a point to start praying the same things every morning with my wife, of certain things that I want to happen. And I've seen it start to happen. So I'm just going to throw that out to you. You pray until you get the answer. Be like Elijah. He didn't see the rain the first time he prayed. So what did he do? See, faith is an expectation. I'm going to turn the switch. There's light going to happen. Right? I'm going to pray until light breaks through into my life, till healing breaks through, till family deliverance breaks through. This is what we're talking about. It's the fervent, continual, availeth much. It's your continual prayer. Now, it doesn't have to be long. You don't have to beat yourself. I don't beat myself, but I ask the same things, and I'm seeing God do some things. Now, let me just say this. When you're praying for a person, that's a little bit different, because it's not just your will. It's their will. But what you can pray for is that God keeps on giving them an opportunity. God keep giving them grace. They will still have to make the choice. God will never override someone's will, but he will continue to give them an opportunity. See, we become intercessors. That's what Moses was. God said, "Look, I'm tired of these people. Nothing that I do for them is enough. They're never happy. They're never grateful." Moses said, "Please, Lord, give them another chance." He was an intercessor. That's what we can be. We can be intercessors for people. And I know I'm going a little bit off the topic, but this is all about faith and the path of righteousness. Go ahead, Sister Brownie. So we're going to talk a little bit today about saving faith, continuing faith and suffering faith.
On the lines of prayer, and I do thank God, you know, for what God has done in our son's life and how the position he holds and how God is really using him. But it says, you know, prayer with supplication, being specific, and then it says with thanksgiving. And if you're able to give thanks for your request after you've made the prayer, that is faith, because you're expecting it once again, because you're thanking him that he has already done it or he's already doing what you've asked him for. So I think it's important.
Amen. Amen. Let's look at some examples. And this is all about the path of righteousness, but this path of righteousness is the path of faith. Hebrews 11 and verse 8, it says, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whether he went. He hears a voice, Abraham, I want you to leave your family, leave your comfort zone, and I want you to go into this other land that's hundreds of miles away that I'm going to give you for an inheritance. And what's more, I don't want you to take anybody with you except your wife. I want you to go. You know, most of us would say, I imagined that. But you know what? Even though maybe he never acted right away, he obeyed. He started. That's pure faith. He couldn't see where he was going. He didn't know where he was going. He hadn't seen this land, but he heard God's voice and he believed. It said, by faith, verse 9, he sojourned in the land of promise. See, the Bible says we have received exceeding great and precious promises, right? Now, if I promised to give you $1 million, you probably wouldn't get excited because you know I can't do it. But if Bill Gates promised to give you $1 million, you'd start smiling right away. It's a done deal. It's just a matter of when. Start looking at the mailbox, right? Well, the person who has given us promises is much greater than Bill Gates or Warren Buffett. This is God Almighty. But here is the thing. Do we believe? Do we believe that God has given us, the Bible says, exceeding great and precious promises? Amen. This is the path of faith. Not a lot of people can walk that path. They have to be, you know, they say from Missouri. You got to show me. Prove it to me. You know, prove it to me, then I'll believe you. Well, that doesn't take any belief. That doesn't take any faith. What you can see does not take faith. Takes no faith if you can already see it. Faith is the hope of things not seen. That's what faith is, the hope, the evidence of things not seen. It says, by faith he sojourned. He went on a path of righteousness. He left his family. Can you imagine his tribe, his clan must have thought he was crazy? Oh, that's Abraham. He's hearing voices. The voice told him to leave us and go all the way up into Canaan, hundreds of miles away, and God's going to give it to him. Imagine that. God's just going to give him that land just because he left us. See, that took some faith. That took some faith. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country. By the time he got to Canaan, Abraham was quite a wealthy man. He had hundreds of cattle. He had hundreds of servants. He could have built himself a fairly nice house, but deliberately, he kept dwelling in tents. Why? Because he was looking far beyond the physical. He was looking for, the Bible says, for a city whose builder and maker doesn't have hands. He was looking. He already had his eye more than on the heavenly Jerusalem than even the land, the physical land of promise. See, a lot of us, we have what the promises we want God to do are all physical. And mostly they start with the letter M. Money, right? Now, it's not wrong to ask God for sustenance. There's nothing wrong with that. But if that's your only vision, if that's your only goal, you can get deceived. You can get that thing to lead you into the wrong path, to greed, to not really putting God first. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise. So he deliberately didn't build himself a house. He could have. He dwelt in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Verse 10, for he looked for a city which hath foundations whose builder and maker is God. Something he couldn't see. That was all pure faith. He believed God. And the Bible says, because of that, it was accounted to him for righteousness. Faith leads to righteousness. That's the path of faith. When you trust God, when you have the attitude, though he slay me, yet will I serve him. You know, the question always comes, why does God let his servants sometimes die? Why do they get sick? Why do they have tribulation? Well, sometimes you can't always answer that question, except that you have to trust God. In the book of Job, when Job confronted God, trying to ask God, why has all this stuff happened to me? God answers him something very interesting. He says, who is this that darkeneth my counsel? In other words, he was saying, Job, you're trying to explain something that's way beyond your little puny brain, and I can't even explain it to you. It's like I've taught before here that you cannot have a language unless you have a common experience, right? You both have to agree the word red means this color. That means you have to have a common, before you have language, you've got to have a common experience. Do you understand why God can't explain a lot to us? Because when we first come, we don't have a common experience. That's why we have to be filled with the Spirit. It's the Spirit, the Bible says, of truth that leads us into what? All truth. As soon as we get God's Spirit, we start to be able to understand spiritual things. We start to have a common experience. It's because we can all agree that this thing is green or this is white, that when I say white, you don't have to see this to understand what I'm saying. But if we didn't have that common experience, if you had been blind from birth, there'd be no way for me to explain anything to you. Do you understand that it's not because God does not want to explain, but he can't because we don't yet have the full common experience. But when the Bible says he shall appear, we shall see him as he is. You know what that means? By that time, we're going to have such a common experience. We won't even have to ask him. It will be so plain to us. But right now, this is a path of faith. This is a path of trust. We walk not by sight, but by faith. For he looked for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He was on a path of righteousness that was done purely by faith. He just obeyed God. God wanted to use one man to bring forth a nation through which he could bring the deliverer. I wonder how many other people did God say, leave your country, and they didn't until he found Abraham. You know what God will do? If you do not respond, he'll find someone else. He'll find someone else. He chose Saul. Saul messed up. He found someone else. And he missed out on being such a channel of blessing. And I've said this so many times, but it's such a good illustration about the rich young ruler who came to Jesus, you know, and he was a good person. He said he was a good man. And he said, Jesus asked him, you know, are you a keeper of the law? He says, all these things I've done from my youth. What do I lack? He said, one thing thou lackest. And he wasn't willing to give that up for Christ. But the thing that really hit me was it said that Jesus looked on him and loved him. And yet we do not know this person's name. He could have been one of the 12. He could have been an apostle. But he came that close, and the Bible said he left sorrowful. It's very bad if we come to church and leave sorrowful, not having made a commitment to God, not having really opened our heart on a path of righteousness and say, Lord, I'm going to trust you, even though I don't understand what's going on. I don't make sense of the things that are happening in my life. But listen, I don't want God to say to me like he said to Job, who is this that darkeneth my counsel? Meaning, Job could not see truly God's plan. The reason was he did not yet have a common enough experience. You know, if you're flying above the city, you can see all the roadblocks. You can see miles ahead, what's holding up the traffic. You ever been in traffic and got frustrated? Like, what's going on? It's because you can't see it. And no, it doesn't matter how frustrated you are. You're just going to have to sit there till it clears. Now, somebody up above can see way ahead of you what's really happening and how slowly it's starting to clear. If you'll just wait. Of course, sometimes we get impatient. We try and take a side road. and it just gets worse. Just gets worse. You see, we don't have that common viewpoint that God sees. And so we then start to demand of God stuff because we don't want to walk by faith. We want to walk by sight. Lord, show me what's going on. Well, if God says, listen, you don't have enough common experience yet. You don't have enough Holy Ghost yet to truly understand what's happening. You have to trust me. Amen. So faith then is a path of righteousness. We see that in Abraham. But there's also a saving faith when we start the journey. And there's some things you have to believe to even start the journey. In 1 Corinthians 1:21, it says, for after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. For instance, you know, there's all these scientists and evolutionists who, they're so smart. They can work out all the workings of DNA and the cell, but in their wisdom, they say, there's no God. Even though, even in the science, it's staring at them that that's nonsense. DNA is a program. A very complex program, billions of lines long. And if they had any sense, they would really look at it and say, that is actually a proof of a creator, because that could not happen by chance. That could just not happen by chance. But the Bible says here, the world by wisdom knew not God. You understand, because this is not by human knowledge. It's a walk of faith. You can't get to know God by proof. In essence, there will always be a point where you will have to trust. I cannot prove God to you if you don't want to believe. There is a point where you will have to trust. It says, for the Jews require a sign. The Jews were always asking Jesus, show us a sign. Prove to us who you are. And the truth is, it didn't matter what he did, because they didn't believe. I was talking to someone some years ago, and I said, they were not a believer. I said, suppose then, you know, there was a miracle and someone came back from the dead. And they would say, well, it's a trick. So there was no proof that was good enough. Isn't that what they did in Jesus' day? They said his disciples came and stole the body. That's what they said. So the person who doesn't want to believe, there is not enough proof to ever convince them. You know, if I floated off this platform and flew around here and came back, somebody would say, oh, that's a trick. This happened in the court of Pharaoh, didn't it? Moses threw down his staff, and it became a serpent. And Moses's and Pharaoh's magician said, oh, that doesn't bother us. We can do that. They threw down their stick, and theirs became a serpent. Of course, there was a difference. Moses' serpent ate up their serpent. They couldn't get back their stick when that was done. But Moses picked up the serpent by the tail, and it came back a stick. See, there is a saving faith. The Bible says that those who come to God must believe that he is. That's the first step. You have to believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Verse 22 there says, for the Jews require a sign. And the Greeks were always trying to work it out by logic. Okay, if there is a God, then let's work it out by logic. Could he do this then? Why is this and why is that? Why did 9/11 happen? Why did that shooting a couple weeks ago in the church happen where this man went in there and killed half the membership? Why did God do that? See, when we try and logic out God, we're doing the same thing that Job did. If only I could speak to God directly, he would explain everything. The truth is, I'm going to tell you something here. Even if God started to try and explain to you, you still would not understand. Because just as how you can't explain the color blue to someone who's born blind, where would you start? Well, it's kind of like, see, that's why God said to Job, who is this that darkeneth my counsel, obscuring my wisdom? It wasn't that there isn't a reason, Job, but we don't have a common experience. And that's what God is trying to do by his Holy Spirit, is to bring us to a common experience. The more as we get closer to God, the more filled with his Spirit in the sense of operating in the gifts, the more we understand God's plan. I didn't understand God's plan when they were going to take my house and be, well, I understood why they were going to take it. I paid the bill. hadn't paid the mortgage. Of course they're going to take it. But I was looking for God to deliver me, and I didn't understand why it was taking so long. But it wasn't until it got to like a year and they still hadn't done it that God suddenly spoke to me and explained it to me that I had a peace. Okay, God, you're in this, you're doing this. And after 16 months, they said, it's declined, we're going to take your house. They sent me a letter. But you know what? I wasn't looking at the paper with natural eyes, right? What the Bible says, we walk by faith, not by sight. At that point, when they sent me the letter saying, we decline your application, we're going to foreclose on your house, that could have destroyed my faith. But God had already told me, everything's going to be okay. You're going to believe, as the song says, whose report are you going to believe? And I know this is my testimony. I called them up and I said, you just sent me this thing saying you declined after 16 months and you're going to foreclose the house. And she said, I said, this isn't right. And she said, no, it's not right. No, it's not right. And you know the story. They said, we've approved your mortgage modification and we've wiped out 16 months of mortgage payments. $32,000. You are current with your mortgage. And we're wiping out $80,000 of principal. We're reducing the amount you owe us by $80,000. And we're reducing the amount you pay each month by $300 a month. Now, that's God. That's God. Why? When you don't lean to your own understanding. I understand now that if God had fixed it 3 months, He'd only have wiped out 3 months of mortgage payment. But 16 months, that's much better. But to get from zero to there, you have to have patience. You have to be willing to face the letters saying, we're going to come and take your house. Right? But if you can walk by faith and not by sight. See, for the Jews require a sign. We say we're not, but most of the time we're actually asking God, prove yourself to me, God. I've been coming to church all my life. Come on, God, show up. Do something. We may not be saying it, but a lot of times that's what we're thinking. That God has to do something to prove that he loves us. The fact you're walking around proves he loves you. The fact that he went to Calvary proves he loves you. What more proof could he give you? See, this world is not it. If this was it, yeah, we could shake our fist at God and say, God, you're not fair. But the Bible doesn't say he's going to save your life. He says he's going to save your soul. What will a man give in exchange for his life? No. What will a man give in exchange for his soul? I got to move along. You see, we demand a sign. We do. We want God to prove himself every week. Lord, prove yourself. If you don't do this for me, come on, you think it. Lord, you got to do this for me, right? We are actually doing that, but that's not faith because we're asking God to prove. Do you know he got angry at the Jews because they tested him? That scripture was such a revelation to me when I read it. You know, it said that they tested him. It wasn't God testing them in the wilderness for 40 years. It says they tested him. No matter what he did, they lacked faith. Made water come out of a rock in the middle of the desert, enough water to feed a couple million people. Made food fall from the sky every single day. Right? And he did that for 40 years. But the first 2 years when they came up to Canaan after doing all the 10 plagues of Egypt, after having them walk over dry land, parting the Dead Sea, destroying Pharaoh's army, now they come to Canaan and they say, oh, we can't do this. Oh, I give up. It's too much. Woe is me. Aren't we like that? See, really, we are testing God. It's not God testing us because he would have to say, what more could I do for you to show? You know, after the things God has done for me personally, goodness, what a terrible ungrateful person I would be if now I come up to some new problem and I say, well, God, I'm in a panic. I don't know if you're going to do this. After what he's already done, the great miracles he's already done, that was just one of them. I mean, I've told you some of the other things he's done for me. See, saving faith is not what we can see with our natural eyes. It's trusting in God. Galatians 3:22, but the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise is by faith. We cannot be saved by being good enough. There's no amount of you doing whatever is going to save you. It is still by Jesus Christ, and it's by faith. Look what it says, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them who? That believe. We cannot come to God because we give to the poor or we pray five times a day. The Pharisees did that, didn't they? He said, your righteousness has got to exceed that. Well, how can our righteousness exceed that? Unless it's Christ's righteousness. Our righteousness can't. Most of us don't fast three times a week, do we? Jesus said our righteousness has got to exceed that. So how's that going to work? It's got to be his righteousness that is imputed to us. It's got to be Christ, because we can't do that. Amen. Let's go on. See, faith then is justification in what God already did. 1 Peter 2:24, this is the key. Who his own self bare our sins in his body on the tree. When the early Jews started to come to Christ, they still had a problem. Because they had been taught all their life that they got to keep the Sabbath, they got to do all of these sacrifices. And so they were still keeping the law. And it caused a big fuss in the early church, because Paul was out there teaching the Gentiles, you are saved by faith. You don't have to keep the Sabbath. You don't have to bring sacrifices. You don't have to be circumcised. So they had a big church conference, the first church conference in the book of Acts, starting in chapter 12. And they had a big debate about it. Like, you know, I mean, we got to tell these people they got to do this and this. They didn't understand that when Jesus died upon the cross and he said it was finished, he meant it was finished. Because the law could not do it, in that it was weak through the flesh. Jesus proved that it wasn't even the outward keeping of the law. He said, but if you just look at a woman and were thinking lustful thoughts, you have sinned. Now, nobody may know that, but God does. What he showed was the complete inability for this flesh to be perfect on our own ability. This is what the path of faith requires. It says, who has own self bear our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins. See, Jesus was the atonement. He was, as John the Baptist looked at him and said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. The trouble is, we don't believe that. Because the truth is, all your sins were future when he died. Did you know that? There's nobody here was around when Jesus was around, right? So all your sins were future. Even the sins you haven't committed yet, he's already forgiven them. Amen? By faith. If you believe. If you believe. And if it's not deliberate. That means, you know, I've used the example, you know, you're going to kill somebody and you buy the gun and you track them and you sit down. That's not an accident, right? That's a presumptuous sin, Sister Johnny.
Okay, now, because of this kind of teaching, because we are saved by grace and faith, now, just like in the early churches, when it caused them to have a differences and a problem with Paul saying that they didn't have to do what the law was requiring no more because Jesus came and fulfilled the law. Now we have all kinds of churches where people are saying, and you hear them say it all the time, you know, like, there's nothing we can do. This is all by you believing, and this is all by faith. So it causes people to think and believe that there's nothing that they have to do. All you have to do is just believe. And so now this is a problem.
I hear what you're saying, and I'm going to try and answer that. That's the same thing they accused Paul of. And he said, well, should we sin that grace should abound? He said, no, heaven forbid. That's not what he was advocating. The point he was trying to make is not that you should, okay, just give up and give in to anything you want. That's not what he was trying to make. I remember once going into a Walgreens looking for a birthday card, and I saw this card and it caught my eye. It says, I cannot be tempted. And I wasn't looking for that card, but I picked it up. And it says, because I give into everything. If you're going to give into everything, then, okay, no temptation is really, because you're going to give into everything. That's not what Paul was trying to say. What he was trying to say is that there is therefore now no condemnation. What does it go on to say? To them that are in Christ Jesus. So it, that's right. And that walk not after the flesh. So he's not saying just give into everything. But what he is saying is that even when you're doing your very best, you are going to fail. That our righteousness is as what? Filthy rags. But here's the thing. God is not going to count that. He's not going to count that as long as you are in Christ Jesus. Michelle?
I was just doing a Bible study on Hebrews chapter 10. And it talks about how he died for our sins. And how his death on the cross was a sacrifice that covered any animal sacrifice, basically, so we don't have to abide by that law anymore because of his death on the cross. But he goes on in chapter 10, verse 26 to say, for if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins.
Amen. That's exactly the point that people miss. That means if we deliberately, continually live, the Bible says we should not be living in sin. That means if we deliberately, with knowledge, continually abase the grace of God, then we're in a dangerous place. The people who nailed him to the cross, the Bible says they were forgiven. Why? What did Jesus say? Father, forgive them. Why? Because they don't know what they're doing. When you have come to the knowledge of the truth and you willfully keep on, the Bible says, grieve not the Holy Spirit, where be a sin. So if you keep on, eventually what you're saying to God is, your cross means nothing to me. Your death means nothing to me. And there is nothing more that Jesus can do. He's not going to make you. He's not going to take away your will. That's why every day we have to get up and say, Lord, I submit my will to you, because if it's up to me, I'm sure I'm going to say, do, or think something. But when every day we get up and we say, Lord, I submit my will to you. You take my dominion. You take my choices. Then we have started on a path of saving grace. So Paul was not saying that you do anything you want and you're still saved. No, that's not what I'm saying either. What he was saying, when you do the best you can, it's still not going to be good enough on your own merits. But this is where Christ comes in. This is where he comes in. I try, but I failed. I may have got up today and I'm going to say, I'm going to do this, and I failed. Maybe out of passion, I say something I shouldn't to someone. But it wasn't premeditated. It wasn't something I'm going to get them. That's different. When you willfully, the scripture says. But if we should fail, the Bible says if any man sin, we have what? An advocate. Now the scripture says, James, let them call for the elders of the church, right? And if they have committed any sin, what does it say? It shall be forgiven. But that can only happen when there's a heart of repentance and confession. That's why he in the Lord's Prayer says, Father, forgive us our trespasses. But there's a condition. There's a condition there. Forgive us our trespasses as? Right. So there's quite a lot to forgiveness from God and God's grace. There's some conditions. It's not just you do anything you want and you're still saved. No. The point I was making with that young man, getting back to that point, was that Jesus said he loved him. Jesus looked on the young man and he said he loved him. And this is the point I'm making. Jesus' love for that young man was not enough. The Bible said he still went away. We don't even know his name. That tells me that just because God loves you, you have to respond to his love. I taught a lesson many years ago about love being like a chain. A chain can be very strong, but only if there's something holding on the other end. You can't push a chain. Right? You get no strength in God is not going to try and push his love. But if you will hold on to the other end, it can pull you out of all kinds of situations. But you have to hold on. You have to hold on. If you're not holding on, no matter how strong that chain could lift 100 tons. But if you refuse to hold on, it doesn't matter how strong the chain is. And God cannot, you can't push a chain. A strength of a chain is not in its push, it's in its pull. And so Jesus looked on the young man, and the scripture explicitly says he loved him. That's such a terrible scripture to know that Jesus looked on that man. He could have been blessed. We could have known his name. He could have been some great warrior for God. He could have been some famous apostle. But we never know his name now because he made a choice, despite God's love, to walk away because something he valued above God. And that should be a lesson for us. Moving along here. So we are justified by the cross. It's through Christ's death on the cross, those who turn to him are delivered from the penalty of sin. What is the ultimate penalty of sin? Death. So that when you come to Christ now, although we can't see it, the Bible says we are changed from death unto life. So although you can't see it, if I was to die, Paul says to be absent from the body is to be what? Right. And I absolutely believe that. That's why, you know, if it's a saint's funeral, I'm not going to maybe weep as much as if it was someone I, you know, wasn't sure about. Yeah, I cried at my parents' funeral, and I did weep, but I have an assurance. Although I miss them, it's up to me now whether I see them again. It's up to you whether you see some of your loved ones again. Through Christ's death on the cross, those who turn to him are delivered from that penalty of sin. We are past. We will not go to hell. We will not go to the grave. Immediately you die, you're going to be in heaven. In God's throne room. That's why Paul said, you know, if it was up to me, that's where I'd want to be right now. I'm only hanging around because God wants my work to continue. But if it was up to me, who would not want to be in heaven? To be done with all the mess, the struggle, the pain. Who would not want that? If you believe, that's what you want, truly. If that's what you believe, then that's what you'll want. Amen. Gonna hurry along. So the path of faith really is seeing Jesus. As I said so many times, if we look at ourselves, we'll never make it. One of the reasons I never wanted to be a pastor, because I know me. I know how terrible I am. I know how weak I am. And if I focus on me, I'll never make it. We have to look to Jesus. Here's one of my favorite scriptures in the chapter, looking unto Jesus. He is the author and finisher. He's the one that began the good work in you. He's trying to keep you on the right path. He's trying to write your book for you. But you have to listen. You have to give him the pen and say, Lord, take it, please. Write a good ending to my story. If I write it, it's not going to end very well. And who, for the joy that was set before him, I use this scripture a lot, endured the cross. We're going to endure some crosses. But you can still do it with joy if you're not looking at the cross. You're looking at beyond the cross. Despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. See, in it says, let us run the race with endurance. This is not a 10-second sprint. This is not a 100-yard dash. That's not what this is. This is a marathon. You know, this is going to take some time. A lot of people come to church and they think, okay, I come to church, I'm going to ask pastor to baptize me, and as soon as he baptizes me, it'll be like Cinderella. I get the golden coach, my dress turns gold, and I get the, and everything is perfect. And, you know, we've baptized a lot of people, and the reason why some of them are not here is because that's how they look at baptism. They treat it as a rabbit's foot, like a magic thing. I baptize, my life will change. I don't have to do anything, just go down in the water. That's not how it is. There is something for you to do. There is a part for you to do. You have to be constantly looking unto Jesus. And what happens is things don't quite work out. They leave church the next day and they look and they still see that they're still in the old clothes. And they say, didn't work. But this is a race that is a marathon. It's he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. You got to get your second breath. You know, I've been trying to work out, and sometimes that first mile is so hard. If it wasn't for other people watching me, I'd have quit. Because there's this other guy next to me that we do, and he's you know, going so fast, and I'm just going. But I can't quit because he's right there looking at me. Now, if he wasn't there, I might say, okay, there's no one here. I've done enough for today. Let's call it a day. But anytime he's there and he's still going, I'm going to have to still keep. That's why we come to church. You know that? To encourage one another. They're going through worse than you and they're still in church. I've told this story before, but I will never forget the brother in the church in Michigan who had MS. And they would bring him and lay him at the front. His family had divorced him. His children never came to see him. He was by himself just because, and he was young. He was only in his 30s, and he got MS, and he got it so fast. But when I would see him trying to raise his hand and worship, I was on the platform, and I would see him trying to raise his hand. He couldn't raise his hand. You know, that was just like the guy beside me. I can't give up. What excuse do you have? Oh, someone hurt me at work. What excuse will you have? This is a path of righteousness. It's not a red carpet. It sometimes leads through the valley of the shadow of death. But if you have faith, if this is a path of faith for you, you will fear no evil. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace are ye saved through faith. It's by faith. You won't see it. You may not feel that God is with you. You have to believe it because you're standing upon his word. It is not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's not something God does based upon your performance. He grades on the curve. He said the same thing to the one who had 2 talents. As the one that had 5 talents, come in to the blessing of the Lord. He didn't say, well, you did better than him. No, but they all did the best with what they were given. Isn't God great? He's not expecting you to go to Timbuktu and be some missionary, but he is expecting you to stay in Milwaukee and be a missionary. What excuse do we have? So if you've been given your 2 talents, you better go and make 4 with it. Go and get another 2. You will get the same reward as the one who got 5 and made it 10. See, God is fair because it's by grace we are saved. I'm trying to hurry. I like this. Seeing isn't believing. Believing is seeing. Think about it. Seeing isn't believing. Believing is seeing. That's why we close our eyes when we want to see something that we can't see with our, we close our eyes and we start to see the picture. The Bible says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And hearing creates pictures in your faith organ. And your faith organ is your imagination. See, you can imagine stuff that you can't actually be real in real life. And that's your faith organ. For we walk by faith, not by sight. 1 Peter 1:7, that the trial of your faith, you know, your faith is going to be tested. I believe. That's easy to say. It's very easy to say, I believe. But your faith is going to be tested. Even Jesus, he showed us. Bible says he was led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted, to be tested. So, and I've said this before, Satan came to him and said, if thou be the Son of God. So all of you who are filled with the Spirit, you know what? Satan's going to come to you. He's going to come on the job and he's going to bring a situation that really is saying, if you be a son of God, let me see if you're going to curse me out now. If you're going to give me back the way I gave you. If you're a child of God, let me see how you react to this situation. What are you going to do? Now, if you're a son of God, you're going to reply, it is written. It is written that man shall not live by bread alone. It is written that man shall worship the Lord God and him alone. I'm not going to bow down to you, Satan. You want me to react in kind and to, you know, curse you back and to carry on? No, that is your test. That is your trial of your faith. What do you believe, God's word or what the situation Satan is trying to do? But here's the promise, that the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold, that to God, when he sees you fulfill your sonship, to him that's precious. That's worth something. He's smiling down at you even though you can't see him. That's my son. That's my child. Although you try to get him, although you try to break him down, although you try to get him to quit, just as he said to Satan according to concerning Job, hast thou considered my servant? Do you know the greatest thing God can call you is his servant? Because a servant is in obedience to the master. So when God said to Satan, hast thou considered my servant? He was actually giving him a great appellation, a reward, saying he called him his servant. He called Abraham his servant. So if God calls you his servant, that means something special. See, the trial that we're going to go through of our faith, if you're on this path of righteousness, you're going to have to walk through with the sword of the Spirit. You're going to have to cut your way through. Amen. Whom having not seen, that's why I'm saying that this is about faith. This is what Paul says to the Corinthians. Let me read it from verse 7. That the trial of your faith being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire. Anyone be tried with fire? So I got that second contact lens, which was custom made, $400, right? And I over the sink, and it slipped out my hand and went down the drain. I tried to shut it off the pipe as quick as possible and took time to pull the U-joint. It was gone, so I had to get another lens. So I got that lens. A week later, I went up to Green Bay to visit Antia, and I came back out, and it was clouded. So I've only had it 1 week, and I took the new lens, and I was putting it in, and it dropped and was gone too. So that was $800. You see, the trial of your faith, right, is more precious than gold. Now, I could have said, Lord, am I not your servant? Am I not doing a good thing? Here I am, call all the way up to Green Bay to visit someone, and now look what happened. But you see, what did Job do? He said, nevertheless, he kept his integrity. I know it wasn't God's fault. It was my foolishness. They tell you not to do stuff like that. They tell you do it in front of a mirror. I'm not going to blame God. That was just me. That wasn't God's fault. That was me. So I told the optician, listen, I'm never going to do that in a car again. I'm going to do it just like you all tell me, right in front of a mirror where I can see. I'm going to put something over the sink so it can't go down. See, we want to blame God for everything when it's our foolishness. Listen to this. He says, the trial of your faith is more precious than gold. And this is the part of the faith, speaking about unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, he love. In whom, though now he see him not, yet believing. This is the path of faith. This is a path of righteousness. He rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Receiving the end of your faith, the end of our faith will be the salvation of your souls. Here's the key scripture which you all know. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. If there's something that you're hoping for God to do, that's the beginning of faith, though you can't see it. The evidence of things not seen. God calls it evidence. Because you're a child of his, you're in sonship. The fact that you hope for something is as good as evidence to him. Because he said, if my words abide in you and I abide in you, you shall ask and you shall receive. Here's, again, showing that it's not about the five senses. Through faith, through belief, we understand that the whole universe, the worlds, were framed by just the word of God. So that things which we can see, which we're sitting on this bench, did not appear. They were not made of things which you appear, but they're just the word of God. God said, let there be. Right? That's the answer. Anytime God says, let there be, the answer is. Isn't that great? When God says, let there be, the only response the universe can come up with is, and it was so. Amen. And that's all we need, is for that word to be spoken, because believing God is seeing. Believing God is seeing. Now, once you get to that stage on your path of righteousness, there's a peace that can come. As I told you, after about a year of not paying the bill on the house and them making us go to see the lawyers and telling us they're going to take the house, I still had a peace about it after about a year, because God had told me that's not going to happen no matter what. Trust me. Trust me. And so there is a peace that comes on the path of righteousness. Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by our belief, we have what? Peace. This is a test whether you believe or not, because you'll be at peace. There's a storm around you, but you still are at peace. Lord, I know I am your child. I know you have called me. I know you love me. Despite what Satan is saying, that all of this is because you don't love me, you will have a peace. The Bible says, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, right? It's a peace that passes human understanding. Human understanding. Everybody was saying, why aren't you upset? Don't you see what's happening? There'll be a peace. You just lost your job, but you'll still have a peace. Listen, God is my keeper. God is my provider. You'll have a peace because you believe. Now, if you don't believe, you'll be worried. And when you're at that stage, you've got to say, Lord, help my unbelief. And then start to think of all the miracles God has already. Let me see a show of hands. Has God done any miracles for any of you in here? Okay. So then that's what you do. Whatsoever things are good, think on. That is the key to facing your current giant, is to look behind what God has already done for you. Let me read this verse too. By whom also we have access, again, by faith, into this grace wherein we stand. Paul says, when you've done everything to do and you don't know what else to do, you just stand. And rejoice. Start praising God. Well, that's unnatural. That's very unnatural, praising God, and the devil just told you got 6 months to live, stage 4 cancer. Naked I came, naked I go. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I was teaching the PI class yesterday, and I say, you know, wouldn't it be shocking if a baby was born with bling and diamonds and gold and a full suit and a tie? That would clear out that hospital room really quick. We're not going to take any of it with us, are we? But that's not how we act. We're like, okay, I'm going to mess. It's he who dies with the most wins seems to be the world's. But you know, it's he who dies with Jesus wins. Doesn't matter all the other stuff, but if you die in the Lord, amen, you have won. You have won. You have exceeded everything the world can give. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but now this is a test. If this were the real thing, no, but this is a test. Now listen to what Paul says, but we glory. I'm not there yet. In tribulations. We glory in tribulations also. See, this is a test of faith, because you know if you're doing it for God and you're in tribulations, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. And patience experience. That's true now, because I've been through some things. Some things don't frighten me anymore. I told you a few months ago I got a bill from the state for $12,000. And I thought, okay, $12,000, that's not... No, it was still a lot, but I wasn't scared of it, because I've gotten stuff more than 10 times that, and the Lord has delivered me. So when I saw 12,000, and I told you the Lord delivered it out of me, I wrote them back, and they said, okay, we're going to cancel that, because you were still living in Michigan, so we're going to cancel that. Isn't that great? Yeah. Amen. And patience, experience, and experience, hope. And when you hope in God, you're never going to be ashamed. Never going to be ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which he has given unto us. I'm trying to finish. So the key then to a walking down a path of righteousness with the path of faith is walking on the word. And I've said this so many times. People won't understand how you're surviving and how you're how you're making it. Sometimes I look at some people in this church. I don't want to name any names. But I know that it's only a walk of faith. I don't understand how they're able to get through what they're able to get through. But that is the key. When we walk in faith, the Bible says that we are going to make it. And the way to do that, Ephesians 6:11, put on the whole armor. Don't just partially get dressed, because that's where the devil will shoot at you. But if you put on the whole armor, that he may be able to withstand against the wiles of the devil. And this is one of the key things you have to remember. That person who's getting on your last nerve is really not that person, but they're being used by Satan. Someone today was telling me about their week and how stuff happened to them. And I said, you realize that it really was the devil, because you've been blessed and God sees blessing. And I said, you just got to take a deep breath and not get mad at the person and not react in kind and realize what's happening here. Take unto you the whole armor of God, that he may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The good news of peace, right? That's what it's really saying, the good news of peace. Even when everything else is coming at you, you don't reply in kind. You don't give back in kind. That's hard. You really want to give them back a piece of your mind, but that's not the peace that God wants you to give them. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, and here's the point I really wanted to, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. See, we always try and answer the devil in situations with our word. But I've told you before, find a scripture. Say, it is written. Find a scripture. When you're feeling lonely, find that scripture. He shall never leave me nor forsake me. When you find that you just don't feel like doing anything, get the scripture, nothing shall separate me from the love of God. Neither height nor depth nor principalities nor power nor, he goes and say, nor any other creature. That covers everything. There's a scripture for every situation. The Bible says here, taking the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Most of the time we try and fight the situation by our own logic. Okay, I'm going to do this, and then if they do that, I'm going to go tell the boss about this, and then I lost the job. Well, I'm going to, instead of saying, he shall never leave me nor forsake me. Or my favorite, Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Amen. That's how you fight and walk on this path of righteousness. If you could stand with me. See, once you have the sword, you can clear the path. You do need to clear the path. It's just not like a cakewalk. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and as the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Amen. Today we've been talking about paths of righteousness, and this particular path is the path of faith, which is key. We cannot make it without trusting God. Many things will never be explained to us down here. We will not understand it. And if you listen to the devil, he'll tell you God doesn't love you. Give up. Just pack it in. It's not worth it. But this is what God is saying. The devil is a liar from the beginning. He's called the deceiver. He's called the deceiver. Don't be like that young man which Jesus looked on, and the Bible says he loved him. But God's love is not enough if you will not hold on. But if you will hold on, that love is the most powerful force in the world. It will take you out of any hole, any situation, any trouble, if you will hold on. But you have to make a choice to hold on. To hold on. Because Satan will tell you, let go. Give up. Don't trust God. He hates you, or he's given up on you. But I'm here today to tell you that the devil is a liar. And you need to understand that this is a path, And sometimes you have to take out the sword to clear the path. You have to cut down all the vines and the things that are in your way. But don't give up. If you will continue on this path, you will get to the destination. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Find a scripture. Truly, find a scripture. I know I say it every week. Find a scripture for whatever you're going through. And you say that thing over and over again. Just say it out into the air. It's like spraying off for the devil. That'll get him away from you. The Lord loves me. The Lord is my shepherd. Psalms 27, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Just find some scriptures and spray it around you. Amen, amen. Though the wicked and mine enemy, you know, it goes on. There is a scripture, there is a word for every situation. Jesus used the word, it is written. And when we do that, we're on this path of faith. Amen. If you could bow your heads and your hearts with me, Father, we just thank you this morning. Hallelujah, for ministering to us. Lord, let this word find good soil. Let our hearts be encouraged. Let, oh God, our soul be blessed today. Oh God, and that let us have the zeal and the determination, Lord, to walk this path of faith. Lord, we ask for continued blessing in our service to come. Let there be an anointing. Lord Jesus, help our hearts to be receptive, to be encouraged, to receive your word. We give you all the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Give God a praise offering this morning.